Welcome back to the OU Nachyomi Project and our series on the book of Divrei Hayamim Bet. In today's year, we're studying Perachet, Chapter 8. In Chapter 8, we're going to have a further discussion of the grandeur of Shlomo's kingdom, especially in light of the construction of the Beit HaMikdash. The opening Pasuk will set the background, and the Pasukim that follow will talk about how Shlomo expands his empire, both in relation to its size and its military might. Pasuk Aleph. Vayimiketz asim shana, and it came to pass after 20 years, Asher bana Shlomo et Beit Adonai v'et Beito, after Shlomo had completed the construction of God's house and his own house. These 20 years, we find detailed in the book of Melachim, in the parallel Psukim, that it took 7 years to build God's house and 13 years to build the house for the king. There's a question among the commentators whether the fact that Shlomo dedicates 13 years to building his own palace shows that he cared more about his own palace than God's palace, or it could be the other way around. The fact that God's palace was built first and took 7 years, it could be that he put more effort and worked much faster in building God's palace, and only after God's palace was done, then he dedicated another 13 years to building his own palace. The focus of Divrei Hayamim is going to be more on how great Shlomo's kingdom was, as we explained over and over again, in order to inspire the people of the Second Temple period. Therefore, we're going to find very little criticism of Shlomo in Divrei Hayamim in general. In contrast to that, when we study the book of Melachim, which comes to explain the reasons for the Churban of the Beit HaMikdash, there'll be plenty of sections that do deal with the negative aspects of Shlomo's growth. But again, as we explained many times, the focus of Divrei Hayamim will only be on the positive elements. Pasuk Bet, Ve'arim asher natan churam deShlomo, bana Shlomo otam, ve'yoshev sham et bnei Yisrael. The cities that Churam, the king of Lebanon, had given to Shlomo, Shlomo built those cities, and he inhabited those cities with the people of Israel. Now this pasuk appears to have a parallel in the book of Melachim. However, there the story seems quite different. In Perek Tet in Melachim Aleph, in chapter 9, pasuk Yud in verse 10, Vayimikse asrim shana, asher bana Shlomo shnei batim, et beit Hashem et beit HaMelech, very similar to the opening pasuk in our chapter, after the 20 years of the construction of the Beit HaMikdash and the king's palace, Chiram Melech Tzor nisa et Shlomo batzei arazim, uvatzei broshim, uvazahav lechol chavtzo. Hiram, the king of Tzor, supplied Shlomo with cedar wood and cypress wood and gold as much as he needed. Az yiten ha-melech Shlomo l'Hiram esrim er be'eretz ha-galil. And in compensation for those materials, Shlomo gave to Hiram 20 cities in the land of the Galil. Ve'yitzei Hiram mitzor lirot et ha-rim. Hiram went from his capital city of Tzor, from Tyre, to see those cities that Shlomo gave him. Ve'lo yeshu be'inav. He didn't like what he saw. Ve'emar me ha-rim ha-il asher natata li'achi. He's not very happy with the cities that Shlomo gave him, and that land was called Eretz Kavo to that day. The commentators note this apparent contradiction, that in Divrei Hayamim it appears that Shlomo built up these 20 cities and inhabited them with Jewish population, and Sefer Melachim, it's very strange because there it appears that Shlomo had given away cities of the land of Israel to a foreign power. And we know that a Jewish king or no one is allowed to give away the land of Israel to a foreign power. My own understanding of these two stories, I think they're actually one, and I don't think that Shlomo actually gave away those cities to a different country. Rather, in compensation for all the wood and materials that he was receiving from the king of Tzor, he had given the economic productivity of those 20 cities. That is what he gave to the king of Tzor. Hiram, the king of Tzor, saw those cities and was very disappointed because he didn't think that those cities would really be able to produce the amount of funds that would cover the amount of materials that he was sending. Therefore, what did Shlomo do? As we see in Divrei Hayamim, he sent more Jewish people to those cities to populate them and strengthen them, and that enabled those cities to produce enough economic output to keep the king of Lebanon happy. By answering in that manner, we solve the problem of giving away the land of Israel, and also it fits very nicely to the overall topic of Divrei Hayamim Bet, where we're talking about how Shlomo fortified the northern area of Israel. And these cities, because they're located in the northern area of Israel, they add to the fortifications of the area of the Upper Galilee, and hence strengthens our border to the north. This topic continues now in Divrei Hayamim Bet and Perachet with Pasuk Gimel, where we see another fortification that Shlomo made to the north. Vayelech Shlomo Chamat Tzova. Shlomo went to the north to the city of Chamat in the land of Tzova. The combination of Chamat and Tzova is only found here. Usually Eretz Tzova is farther into Syria. It's not clear here whether Chamat Tzova is the name of one place, or Chamat is the regular city of Chamat that we meet all the time in the area under the control of the king of Tzova. Either case, Shlomo went to that area in Syria, ve'echazak aleha, he was able to control it. It's not clear whether this control of Chamat was due to a military campaign Or could this be that Shlomo extended his economic and military control to the north as far as Chamatzova? He simply strengthened that area, and that helped protect his northern border. Pasuk Dalet, Vayiven et Tadmor Bamidbar, he built the city of Tadmor in the desert. Here we're not referring to the desert in the southern part of Israel, but rather we're still talking about the northern part of Israel. The city of Tadmor is about 250 kilometers north of Damascus, on an important crossroads on the highway that goes from Syria and northern Israel all the way to Mesopotamia. But in Tadmor, there's also a road that goes down towards Saudi Arabia, traveling through the desert. That city was also built up by Shlomo, again showing the expanse of his kingdom. That kol arei hamiskenot asher bana b'chamat, together with all the garrison cities, and those cities helped control the main highways, those garrisons he built in the area of Chamat as well. From these psukim, we see not only that Shlomo has control of several cities up north, but rather he controls that main highway called the Via Maris, which connects Egypt with Mesopotamia. In the Middle East, that highway is always going to be controlled by a superpower. Usually it was controlled either by the ruler of Mesopotamia, be it Aram or Ashur or Babel, or it could have been controlled by Egypt. This is one of the few times in Jewish history where the nation living in Eretz Canaan, or the people of Israel, gained total control of that road. Because they control that road, that enables them to tax all the goods that pass through that highway, which explains the tremendous amount of income that Shlomo has, which enables him to fund all of his building projects. Starting in Pasuk Hey, we're going to talk about fortifications in different parts of the country. Pasuk Hey, Vayiven et Beit Charon Ha'elyon Vet Beit Charon HaTachton Arei Matzor Chomot Dlatayim Uvariach. Two more fortified cities he built, Upper Beit Charon and Lower Beit Charon, and he built them with walls and gates and a security lockbar. Basically, he made fortified cities to protect the main highway that goes from the coastal plain up towards Yerushalayim. The cities of Beit Charon, Elyon and Tachton, exist to this day. They're mentioned many times in Tanakh. These two cities guard the most strategic approach to the mountain range near Yerushalayim. Anyone familiar with roads in Yerushalayim today knows that there's a highway called 443 that goes from Modi'in, in the area of Latrun, in the lowlands of Israel, up to the mountain range towards Yerushalayim, going through a valley called Emek Ayalon. Many battles take place in Emek Ayalon from the time of Yeshua to the time of the Hashmonaim. The most critical area of the ascent through the Ayalon Valley as it goes up from the coastal plain towards the mountain range will be in the area of Beit Charon. That's why so many battles take place there. Shlomo fortifies those cities in a manner which will secure not only the mountain range, but especially his capital city that he's built now in Yerushalayim. Pasuk Vav, Vet Balat, Vet Kol Areha Miskenot Asher Hayu L'Shlomo. Balat, it's not clear where that city is. Most commentators identify it with the city near Kiryat Yarim of today, or the area of Tel Stone, which again would be a different fortification of the road towards Yerushalayim. So he built up the city of Balat, Vet Kol Areha Miskenot Asher Hayu L'Shlomo. All the garrison cities that Shlomo built, Vet Kol Areha Rechev, all the cities for the chariots that were going to be used by his army, Ve'et Areha Parashim, and all the cities built for the horses and the horsemen, Ve'et Kol Cheshek Shlomo, Asher Chashak Livnot B'Yerushalayim Uva'al Levanon, Uvechol Eretz Memshalto. So after these 20 years of building the Beit HaMikdash and his own palace, Shlomo continues to build everything that he desired in Yerushalayim and in Lebanon and through the entire territory that he ruled. Now we're going to hear about who Shlomo employed to work for all these massive building projects. Pasuk Zayin, Kol Ha'am HaNotar Min Achiti Ve'Amori Va'Prizi Va'Achivi Va'Yevusi. All the people who remained from the seven nations that Yeshua was supposed to destroy, but nonetheless remained in the land, from the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, that were not part of Am Yisrael, min b'nehem asher natru achareihem ba'aretz, from their offspring who remained in the land after the first wave of conquest, asher lo chilum b'nei Yisrael, those nations and people that b'nei Yisrael did not totally wipe out, Vayalem Shlomo lemas ad hayom hazeh. There was no longer a reason to kill them, for they no longer posed a military threat. Shlomo had taken those people and used them for his workforce. The primary workforce that Shlomo used for his building projects were from the descendants of the seven nations that were not destroyed by Yeshua. Pasuk Tet, Umin b'nei Yisrael asher lo natan Shlomo lavadim limlachto, from the people of Israel, who Shlomo did not put under difficult labor, like he did to the descendants of the seven nations, ki hem anshei milchama, Vasari Shalishav, Vasari Rechbo Ufarashav. They had more important jobs. They served as his soldiers, as his chief officers, and as the commanders of his cavalry and chariots. Pasuk Yod, Ve'ela Sarei Hanitzavim Asher Lemelech Shlomo Chamishim Umotayim Harudim Ba'am. And from these officers that we mentioned, they were the head administrators who worked for Shlomo, a total of 250 people in high positions that were in charge of all the work done by all the people. What's not mentioned here is something that's mentioned later on in Sefer Melachim. Even though in the first wave of these building projects, Shlomo had enough foreign workers and non-citizens doing most of the hard labor, as time went on, that workforce dwindled, and due to the needs of his building projects, he had to start taking Jewish people as well to do difficult work. That taxation, both in money and in workforce, later leads to the revolt of the northern kingdoms, led by Yerovam ben Nevat. That topic is much more detailed in the book of Sefer Melachim, which comes to explain the reason for the fall of the kingdom. Here again, we're talking about how the kingdom was first built up in its grandeur. Therefore, that won't be the focus of Divrei Hayamim Bet. Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vet Bat Paro, the daughter of Paro, who according to Sefer Melachim was married to Shlomo, Hela Shlomo Mir David, Lebayit Asher Banala, Shlomo moved the daughter of Paro from her home near David to a house that he built for her. In Sefer Melachim, we're told that that house was built in the area called the Milo, which most likely is the area of the southern excavations south of the Temple Mount that exists today. In fact, there's many buildings that they found in a lower part of that area from exactly the time period of Shlomo Melech. Ki amar lo teshev isha li b'beit David, Melech Israel. Shlomo said, I will not allow a woman to live in the house of David, the king of Israel. Ki kod Hashema, because the houses that David built near David, those were holy. Asher ba lehem aron Adonai. That was the area that once housed the Ark of God's Covenant that Shlomo later moved from Ir David to the Beit HaMikdash. But during the time of David, the Aron was in Ir David, next to David's palace. Shlomo said it's not right that Bat Paro should be living in an area like that. Therefore, he moved her home to a farther away location in the building project, later to be called the Milo. There's a bigger question. Why was it that Shlomo married the daughter of Paro? The standard explanation, which I think makes the most sense, is that it was not out of lust or because there weren't enough Jewish women to marry. But in ancient times, marrying the daughter of a foreign king was a sign of a political alliance between two countries. And the daughter of the foreign king wasn't necessarily the actual wife of the king, but rather a type of a foreign minister sent by that foreign power to be the representative of the other kingdom in their land. Sometimes they actually married the king, but the main purpose of this type of a marriage was to secure a political alliance. Therefore, the house of the daughter of Paro is not necessarily just her home, but nowadays we would call that a foreign embassy. Because the trade that Shlomo is doing is so vast, and there's so many people coming from Egypt, businessmen, architects, entrepreneurs, anyone coming from Egypt who would want a place to stay where they would feel comfortable and have someone who knows their language and can help them around, that was the purpose of the house of the daughter of Pharaoh. Later, as we see in Sefer Melachim, these embassies, which were built with good intentions to bring the concept of God to other nations, but it appears that Shlomo spread himself a little too thin, but instead of having an influence on those nations, the foreigners who came to work with Shlomo led the people of Israel astray, and that's going to lead to Shlomo's punishment and the split of the kingdom. Again, those are topics that we find in Sefer Melachim. Pasuk Yud Bet. Az Hela Shlomo Olot Ladonai, after the completion of all these building projects, as a sign of thanksgiving to God, Shlomo brought more burnt offerings to God. Amizbach Adonai Asher Bana Lifnehu Olam, on the big altar that he built for God in front of the Beit HaMikdash. The Ulam, remember, is the entry room that leads into the Kodesh and later to the Kodesh Kodeshim. In addition to those extra korbanot that he brought, Uvidvar Yom B'Yom, also the regular korbanot, which we call the Tmidim U'Musafim, that are described in Parshat Pinchas and Sefer Bamidbar, La'alot K'mitzvat Moshe, to bring them on the altar, as Moshe Rabbeinu commanded in Chumash, La'Shabbatot V'La'Chodeshim V'La'Mo'adot, the extra Musaf that's brought on Shabbat, the Tukvasim, the special Korban Musaf of Rosh Chodesh, the special Korbanot Musafim on the Shalosh Rogalim, on the Mo'adot, Shalosh Pamim Meshanat, three times a year, V'Chag HaMatzot, V'Chag HaShavot, V'Chag HaSukot. V'Yamed K'mishpat David Aviv, et Machlokot HaKohanim al Avodotam, and he established, just like David had instituted, the divisions of the Kohanim for their work, the 24 Mishmarot that we already discussed in chapters 23, 24, 25, and 26 of Divrei Hayamim Aleph, V'alavim amishmartam, also the Levites in their 24 groups, lahalel, to praise God, ulasharet neged haKohanim lidvar yom biyomo, and to serve, helping the Kohanim, helping the priest with their daily services, v'ashorim, also the gatekeepers, v'machlukotam, the shar v'shar, based on their division into 24 groups for each gate of the Beit HaMikdash and each entry area, kichein mitzvat David ish Elohim, for this was the commandment of David, the man of God. Here it's very interesting that David now is referred to as Ish Elohim, we found the same description of Moshe Rabbeinu in the beginning of Zot HaBracha, Zot HaBracha Asher Berech Moshe Ish Elohim et Bnei Yisrael, as David HaMelech had accomplished something very similar in his time period, he's also referred to here as an Ish Elohim. V'lotzoru mitzvot HaMelech al HaKohanim v'Halavim l'chod davar v'lo tzorot. And no one departed from any of the commandments of the king in relation to the laws of the Kohanim and the Levim and all the treasuries that Shlomo had established. Following the guidelines set by David, everything was followed meticulously. Vatikon kol melechet Shlomo, all of Shlomo's work was now firmly established. The word tikon we have in our prayers on Friday night, Hashem malach yud lavesh, lavesh Hashem ozi tazar, af tikon tevel baltimot. He also established the universe in a manner that it will not fall apart. Something firmly established is tikon. Therefore, vatikon kol melechet Shlomo, all of Shlomo's construction projects were firmly established. Ad hayom musad beit Adonai, from the day that they laid the foundations of the house of God, ad kalato, until construction was complete, shalem beit Adonai, God's house was totally complete. Pasuk Yud Zayin, az halach Shlomo le'etzion gever, then Shlomo went to Etzion Gever, ve'el Eilot, asfat hayam be'eretz Adom, and to the area of Eilot, which is the area of Eilat today, which is on the coast of the Red Sea, in the land of Edom. There are very few times in the history of the First Temple period that a Judean king is able to control the port of Eilat. The first time is the time period of Shlomo HaMelech. Later on, King Yehoshaphat and later King Uzziah were also able to establish a port in those cities. If the king in Judah is able to control ships going down to the Red Sea, that's a sign of the strength of his kingdom. So Shlomo, because of his strength and his control of the Biamaris, was also able to go down through the Negev and control the port of Eilat. Vayishlach lo churam b'yad avadav oniyot, his friend, the king of Lebanon, sent some of his workers together with shipbuilders, v'avadim yodei hayam, and servants who know the seas, people who know how to sail. V'yavoim avdei Shlomo ofira, therefore they built ships in the port of Eilat, and they took those ships together with the servants of Shlomo to the city of Ophir, which is somewhere at the end of the Red Sea, possibly even in the area of India. They were able to take from there 450 talents of gold. We call that a talent of gold in modern day terms is worth about $1 million. And they brought that gold to King Solomon. Here we see one last example of the grandeur of Shlomo's kingdom, his economic growth, the expanse of his territory, and especially the expanse of his military and economic might. And even though it lasted for only a relatively short amount of time, it was during the time of that great economic and military growth that the house for God, that the Beit HaMikdash, was constructed. In the next chapter, we're going to see the highlight of this building project with the visit of the Queen of Sheba.